be glad. Verse 3, oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Amen. As we come this morning, may we just enter into his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Let that be our purpose. It won't happen automatically. We have to purpose it in our hearts. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for life. We thank you for strength. We thank you for the breath that you've placed in our bodies this morning. And as we come, Lord, I pray that you will just be in everything this morning. We embrace your presence in a special way in our midst this morning, Lord. Your word says where two or three are gathered, you are there. And we gathered in your name this morning for your purpose. And so we embrace your presence. We pray you will just be in everything we do here this morning. The worship, the word, the giving, every aspect of this service. And we pray you will be lifted up. Your name will be glorified. And your people will be edified. In the name of Jesus, we pray this morning. Amen. I apologize that I got to come up again. We're going to prepare for our time of communion this morning. And I think it's still self-service. Two settings back there. At the appropriate time, I'll ask you to get up and go back, serve yourself, come back, hold on to the bread and the cup, and we will partake together. I'm going to read a short passage from the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter number 11, starting at verse number 23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. We're proclaiming this morning, we just sang the song, he's poured out all his blood. He died upon the cross. And there was a purpose for that, and that was to pay the penalty for our sins that we could never pay. Scripture said, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. So he had to do that in order that we will have a hope of eternal life with the Father. But even more importantly, as we come to identify with him, we also see in the Lord's Supper a fulfillment of what Acts says were the distinguishing features of the early church and which we try to follow here at New Hope. And there's four things. One is we're devoted to the apostles' teachings as passed down from Jesus to his disciples and to the early church, and written right here in the scriptures. We devoted to the breaking of bread, again, in the communion. We devoted to the fellowship, right? That's why we're here this morning. We're fellowshipping as brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, and then we're devoted to prayer. We're a church that believes in the power of prayer. So all of those are encompassed in the communion ceremony, and that's why it's so important as we come. Let's come humbly before his throne of grace where we may obtain mercy. Amen. Let us pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, thankful for the opportunity to partake of this representation of your broken body and your shed blood. Broken and shed for our sins. Penalty paid that we could never pay. And we're grateful this morning. We thank you. We appreciate you. We love you, Lord. And as we partake this morning, Lord, I just pray that we will be comforted this morning where we're hurting. That we will be strengthened where we're weak. That we will be encouraged where there may be discouragement. That we may have joy where there's been nothing but sorrow. Yes, that we may have a renewed hope in you, where everything around us seems hopeless, Lord. We pray, Lord, that you will just infuse us with a renewed sense of purpose that you've already put in us, Lord. Though we tend to grow weak and weary and forget, Lord, remind us this morning of just how important we are to your plans and your purposes for your people. In Jesus' name, amen. The scripture says, on the night in which he was betrayed, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let us partake of the bread. In the same manner, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Let us partake of the cup.
Good morning, everybody. Just so you know, the preceding message does not necessarily go along with the views of New Hope Christian Center. That being said, a priest, a monk, and a rabbi walk into a bar. You left your notes up here. I'm a little hoarse today. We have season tickets to the Eastern Washington University football games. And I'm not going through puberty again, I swear. But they played last night, and it didn't start till 7:30. And we won it in the last few seconds. And so I was yelling and screaming, and Angela got on me because now I have to sing. And evidently, it's not a good idea to scream your head off at a football game and then try to sing the next day. So I learned a valuable lesson this morning. And I apologize for how it sounded, but Ron wasn't here and Donzie wasn't here, so all my fellow peeps at that level were gone. And so it's like, oh dear, Lord, help me, help me, help me. So, but let's go ahead and we're going to get into our message today. And in Leviticus chapter 23, verse 2, I do this during each one of the seasons of the festivals. It says, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, 'These are my appointed festivals, the appointed festivals of the Lord, which you are to proclaim as sacred assemblies.'" And the word in the Hebrew for appointed festivals, excuse me, is moedim. Moedim, and it means appointed times. And God gave to them certain times of the year, every year, where they were to commemorate and assemble and have a festival so that they could remember what God has done for them. So every year I do the very same thing when those festivals come around in our time of the year. I like to remember them. because I think it is important. The spring festivals are the Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of the First Fruits, and the Festival of Weeks, or Pentecost. Then we have a season of planting and harvesting and growing, and then the fall is the harvest time. And these festivals coincide with the agricultural year of the Jews. And so it was very easy to remember this is how we worship God during these times. We thank Him for what He's given us, the blessings in the abundance. And so we are now in the fall festivals, and we are going to talk about the three fall festivals. The festival or the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles. The Moedim, the appointed time, reveal God's plan of redemption for all mankind. So basically, what we have is God created man to be in relationship with Him. And when man screwed up and disobeyed, that relationship was broken. And the Moedim, or the appointed times, tell about God's plan of redemption for all mankind. And it culminates in the fall festivals. All right? So we're going to look at Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 16. And he says, three times a year, all your men must appear before the Lord your God at the place He will choose. At the Festival of Unleavened Bread, which is kicked off by Passover, the Festival of Weeks, which is Pentecost, and the Festival of Tabernacles, which is the last festival of the year. So God says there are three appointed festivals out of the seven where all of the men of Judah and Israel were to gather together. It was a sacred assembly. It was a sacred assembly, and they were all to go during those three times if they could make it. So in September 6th of this last past month, it kicked off the Festival of Trumpets, or the Feast of Trumpets. Traditionally, in Judaism, it is known as Rosh Hashanah. Have you ever heard of Rosh Hashanah? It is their new year, which is interesting because God describes it as the seventh month. In the original Deuteronomy, God says the first month of the year is when you will celebrate the Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of First Fruits, and the Feast of Weeks and Pentecost. Later on, the Jews decided they were going to make this the beginning of their year. Why? I don't know, but it is called the head of the year, Rosh Hashanah. In Leviticus chapter 23:24, God says, say to the Israelites, on the first day of the seventh month, you are to have a day of Sabbath rest, a sacred assembly commemorated with trumpet blasts. The Feast of Trumpets was important for several reasons. First, it commemorated the end of the agricultural and festival year. Also, the Day of Atonement fell on the 10th day of this month, and the Feast of Tabernacles began on the 15th day. The blowing of the trumpets on the first day of the month heralded a solemn time of preparation for the Day of Atonement. That is known as Yom Kippur. I'm sure you've heard of, if it's on your calendar, it's probably not going to say Day of Atonement. It'll say Yom Kippur. Excuse me. This preparation time was called the 10 days of repentance, or the 10 days of awe. The trumpet sound was an alarm as a call to introspection and repentance. The Feast of Trumpets, along with the other six festivals of the Lord, foreshadowed certain aspects of the ministry of Jesus Christ. And the prophets linked the blowing of trumpets to the future day of judgment. The day, whenever you read in the Bible and it says the day of the Lord, they're talking about the day of judgment, when everything comes together and every person will be judged. So that is what they're talking about in the Day of Atonement.
Joel chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "Blow the trumpet in Zion. Sound the alarm on my holy hill. Let all who live in the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is close at hand." So whenever the trumpet was blown, and it was either a trumpet or a shofar, whenever that was blown, it meant something was to follow. Something big is going to happen. We read later on in Revelation, and we'll get to that, that each one of the judgments or the bowls that were poured out were preceded by a trumpet blast. So it is a very significant thing to blow the trumpet. In the New Testament, we see that the Lord's second coming will be accompanied by the sound of a trumpet. In 1 Thessalonians 4:16, it says, "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." So on that day, that we will hear a trumpet, an audible trumpet. This is not a figure of speech. There will be a trumpet blast. Now, the Mormons believe that the angel Moroni, which is on their the temples, have you ever seen that angel up on top? It's a golden or brass angel, and he is holding a horn. They believe that on the day of the Lord, those angels that are on top of all those churches all over the world are going to come to life and sound the blast. So they're tying it in with that. I don't know how they got to that point, but there will be, I believe, an audible trumpet sound that everybody is going to hear. Okay? Each of the judgments in Revelation 8 and 9 is also signaled by a trumpet. Just as the shofar called the Jewish nation to turn their attention to the Lord and ready themselves for the Day of Atonement, so will the trump of God call us to heaven and warn the world of coming judgment. So the trump, the festival or the Feast of Trumpets kicks off a time that is leading to the Day of the Lord or the Day of Atonement. In between those times are called the 10 days of awe or the 10 days of repentance. So when the trumpet blasts on the first day, there are then 10 days where people are to get their hearts right before the Lord. Because they believe what you do in that time frame will determine whether or not your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And once the Day of Atonement comes, the time of repentance and turning back to God are done. There is no turning back after that time, after that appointed time. On September 15th, it kicked off the Day of Atonement, which is Yom Kippur. Leviticus 23:27 says, "The 10th day of this month is the Day of Atonement. Hold a sacred assembly and deny yourselves and present a food offering to the Lord." In Leviticus chapter 16, verses 2 through 10, and I'm going to read out of the NASB. It said, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Tell your brother Aaron that he shall not enter at any time into the holy place inside the veil, before the mercy seat which is on the ark, or he will die. For I will appear in the cloud over..." Good gravy. Football games are going to kill me, Angela. "For I will appear in the cloud over the mercy seat. Aaron shall enter the holy place with this, with a bowl for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen tunic, and the linen undergarment shall be next to his body, and he shall be girded with the linen sash and attired with the linen turban. These are holy garments. Then he shall bathe his body in water and put them on. He shall take from the congregation of the sons of Israel 2 male goats for a sin offering, and 1 ram for a burnt offering. Then Aaron shall offer the bull for the sin offering, which is for himself, that he may make atonement for himself and for his household. He shall take the 2 goats and present them before the Lord at the doorway of the tent of meeting. Aaron shall cast lots for the 2 goats, 1 lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. Then Aaron shall offer the goat on which the lot fell for the Lord and make it a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot for the scapegoat fell shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement upon it, to send it into the wilderness as a scapegoat. In verse 17, when he goes in to make atonement in the holy place, no one shall be in the tent of meeting until he comes out. At that he may make atonement for himself and for his household and for all the assembly of Israel. Verses 21 and 22. Then Aaron shall lay both of his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the iniquities of the sons of Israel and all their transgressions in regard to all of their sins. And he shall lay on them the head on the head of the goat and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a man who stands in readiness. The goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities to a solitary land, and he shall release the goat into the wilderness. So here we have a picture. God is making up the rules. And he says, one time a year, you need to make atonement for all the sins of Israel. And on that day, it is the only day that the high priest can enter into the most holy place, the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was. He said, if you enter into that place on any other day, you will die. Because God's presence was there. And no man can stand before God without dying, unless he says so. So there was, according to Hebrew tradition, they would send the high priest into the Holy of Holies, and they would tie bells to the tassels on his robes. And as long as they heard those bells ringing, they knew he was still alive, because there's a long list of things that they had to do to consecrate themselves and sanctify themselves before they could actually go into the Holy of Holies. And according to Jewish tradition, they would tie a rope around one of the high priest's legs, because if he had not properly prepared himself, he was going to die. And nobody else could go in there to get the body out. So they tied a rope around his ankle. If the bells stop ringing, they start pulling. And they would pull him out of the Holy of Holies. That is according to tradition. That is not in the scriptures, but I thought it's kind of an interesting little thing. And what they would do is they would bring two goats, and they would cast lots for these goats. The lot that fell on the goat for the Lord was sacrificed to God. That was his sacrifice. The one that was not to be sacrificed, it was brought to the high priest, and the high priest would lay his hands on the head of that goat, and he would confess all the sins of the nation of Israel. You can imagine this took a little bit of time. But he would pass the sins through himself onto that goat, and it's called the scapegoat. That's where we get the term scapegoat. And then that goat, with all of the sins and all of the iniquities of the nation of Israel, was led out into the wilderness with its sin and left there. Now you can imagine how long a goat is going to live in the wilderness. Not very long. But that's how, on the Day of Atonement, the sins of Israel were atoned for. It's interesting that when Jesus, who was basically the scapegoat, he is the one that took in all of our iniquities onto himself, he was led out of the city to be slaughtered. He was not crucified in the temple area. He was not crucified within the city walls. He was led out with all of our iniquities, and he was the lamb for the slaughter. So God is giving us little tidbits of what is going to come. when he says, don't forget these things, he meant it, because there were going to be things happening later, and it's like, oh my goodness, that's what God talked about during the Passover, when he says, don't forget to keep the fall festivals. Don't forget to keep the spring festivals. Why? Because it talks about in the Passover, the sacrificial lamb. You jump ahead into the New Testament, and John says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He's tying all these things back into the Old Testament. So if we don't understand the festivals that God says, don't forget these things. Keep them yearly. Make sure that you assemble and you do these things. I believe it's very important that we understand these things, because it reveals God's redemptive plan for us. And it's interesting, a lot of the things that happened in the scriptures and the dates and why they're so specific, you can fast forward into the New Testament and see a lot of the things that Jesus did were on these dates. A lot of things that happened in Jesus' life while he was here on the earth happened according to these dates. And it's just another breadcrumb that God leaves for us so that we can understand and say, you know what? This is not just a bunch of stories thrown together by 40-some different authors over a time period of 1,500 years. They're all intertwined. They're all connected. And it's God's way of showing his plan of redemption. Verse 29 through 31. This shall be a permanent statute for you. In the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall humble your souls and do not do any work, whether the native or the alien who sojourns among you. For it is on this day that atonement shall be made for you to cleanse you. You will be clean from all of your sins before the Lord. It is to be a Sabbath of solemn rest for you, that you may humble your souls. It is a permanent statute. The fall holidays or festivals prophetically indicate the great day of the Lord, the second coming of the Messiah, and the establishment of the reign of the Messiah over the earth during the millennial kingdom. If you're wondering when Jesus is going to come back, my guess is it's going to be during the fall festivals. Just because God does things cyclically. He repeats them. It says in the New Testament, these things were written so that you would understand, and that you would be able to learn from their mistakes, and that you would be more knowledgeable about God's plan of redemption. Between the Feast of Trumpets and the Day of Atonement are the 10 days of awe. Traditional Judaism states that every person's judgment will occur on the Day of Atonement, and that the 10 days of awe will determine whether or not your name will be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So it is a very important time for Jews, and it should be for Christians alike. We have the Festival of Trumpets, and then we have the Days of Awe, and then we have the Day of Atonement. It is simply foreshadowing what is to come. And it's so interesting that God did this in the Old Testament and fulfills it in the New Testament, and the great day of the Lord is going to happen in the future. So far, God's batting 1,000 on his prophecies. He's batting 1,000, which if you're a baseball player and you were able to hit or bat 1,000, you'd be the greatest of all time. The greatest of all time. Because a good hitter in baseball fails 7 out of 10 times. God's batting 1,000. For anyone willing to take a look and to understand. Revelation 21, 27 says, nothing impure will ever enter it. And he's talking about the kingdom of God in heaven. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. So we're going to go ahead to the Feast of Tabernacles. It just happened September 20th through the 27th. And it is also known as Sukkot. Sukkot is the Hebrew word for a hastily built shed. So in the Feast of Tabernacles, it was called the festival. It was the biggest of all festivals. It was a culmination of all the entire year. And they would build these little shacks or huts. And a lot of Orthodox Jews still do it to today. They will build a small, hastily built kind of shack, and they will spend the night in it. And it commemorates the Jews when they were going through the desert and the wilderness. When God brought them out of Egypt, they spent 40 years in that desert. And they were roaming most of the time. So they would carry a few things with them so that they could build a hut that was easy to put together and easy to take down, because when God said go, you went. When God said stop, you stopped. So they were wandering for 40 years, so they had to have some shelter, and that is commemorated in the Feast of Tabernacles. In Leviticus 23, 34 through 36, it says, say to the Israelites, on the 15th day of the seventh month, the Lord's festival of tabernacles begins, and it lasts for 7 days. The first day is a sacred assembly. Do no regular work. For 7 days, present food offerings to the Lord, and on the 8th day, hold a sacred assembly and present a food offering to the Lord. It is the closing special assembly. Do no regular work. Exodus chapter 29, 44 through 45. And this gives a little bit more of an explanation as to what the Feast of Tabernacles is all about. So I will consecrate the tent of meeting. And if you're not familiar with that term, the tent of meeting is actually the first tabernacle built by the Israelites. The temple had not been built yet. So this was a temple or a tabernacle where they could pick it up and move it. Then they would set it down, they would set it back up, and God's presence was there, and then they would pack it all up and they'd keep moving it until the temple, the first temple, was built by Solomon. So when it says the tent of meeting, that is where God says, you, Moses, will come and ask me, or that's where we will discuss what I want you to do. It was at the tent of meeting. So the tent of meeting, I need to find out where I'm at. Man, I'm struggling today, people. I apologize. I will consecrate the tent of meeting and the altar, and will consecrate Aaron and his sons to serve me as priests. Then I will dwell among the Israelites, and I will be their God. The word I will dwell, or dwell, is tabernacle. When God says I will dwell with my people, he's saying I will tabernacle with my people. It is a place that I have chosen for my presence, and I am going to be in the midst of our people. 1 Kings 8, 1 through 2. Then King Solomon summoned into his presence at Jerusalem the elders of Israel, all the heads of the tribes and the chiefs of the Israelite families, to bring up the Ark of the Lord's Covenant from Zion, the city of David. All the Israelites came together to King Solomon, and at the time of the festival, it was such a big festival that they just called it the festival. But it's talking about the Feast of Tabernacles. It is the time of the festival in the month of Ethanim, which is the seventh month. 1 Kings 8, 6. The priests then brought the Ark of the Lord's Covenant to its place in the inner sanctuary of the temple, the most holy place, and put beneath the wings of the cherubim. Verse 10. And when the priests withdrew from the holy place, the cloud filled the temple of the Lord. So when he had the original tabernacle built, It was built according to God's specs. And then it says that he entered into the tabernacle. When the temple was built, it was built according to God's specs, specifications. And then it says once it was all set, everybody cleared out, and God's presence moved into the temple. It is God tabernacling with his people. It is his presence in the midst of his people. And it's interesting if we fast forward into John chapter 1, verse 14, and we just read this today in our Sunday morning workout. In the NASB, it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt," or tabernacled, "among us. And we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." He's talking about Jesus. And he says, "And then we beheld his glory, and he tabernacled." When Jesus came to earth in the flesh, it was God dwelling with his people. He did it in the original tabernacle, in the tent of meeting. He did it in the first temple. And he did it when Jesus walked on this earth. He's tabernacling with his people. Since it immediately follows the day of awe and repentance, Sukkot represents a time of restored fellowship with the Lord. In fact, the Mishkan, or the tabernacle, in the later temple represents God's presence dwelling among his redeemed people. And if the high holidays focus on the Lord as our creator, which is the spring festivals, as our creator, our judge, and the one who atones for our sins, the festival of Sukkot is the time that we celebrate all that the Lord has done for us. You see, you get to the point of the Feast of Trumpets. It is a call for people to repent and turn back to him before the Day of Atonement. And the festival, or the Feast of Tabernacles, is the celebration of all those who their name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So it is the culmination of all of the festivals from the beginning to the end. We see God in the Passover supplying the sacrificial lamb. We see the first fruits, and it says that Jesus is the first among many to be resurrected. He is the first fruits. And then we see the weeks, and then culminating in Pentecost, when God sends his Spirit to be available to everyone who accepts what the sacrificial lamb did back in the Passover. And then we have this time of work, being about God's business during the summertime, taking care of the agricultural, the fields and the fruit. And then trumpet coming back in the fall to be repentant, to turn to God. And then the Day of Atonement, when there will be no other chance. The day of last chances is gone. And then the fall festival is the culmination of those who are with God, whose names have been written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And it's not just there, but it's talking about what is to come. It's talking about what is to come. And God is faithful and God is just to fulfill what has been written. And he writes these things, had them recorded, so that we can have a greater understanding of his love for us. Because that's what it all boils down to. We have a God who wants to be restored in right relationship with his creation. And this is God's plan for doing it. And like I said, up to this point where we're at right now, and you look at how the world is right now, it's not hard to see that we are getting close to these fall festivals. Amen? I'm going to have the music ministry team come up. And that's why I do these every year. Because we become so busy and so bombarded on a daily basis with the garbage of the world that we can be overtaken by circumstances and just the mess. And it's easy when you're being bombarded to take your focus off of what's really important in life. We become so busy that we neglect our relationships with one another. We become so busy that we neglect. I just said this stupid word. What is it?
Neglect.
Wow. But we do neglect the very things that are most important in our lives. And each time, once a year, God says, I don't want you to forget. And it says in the Exodus or Deuteronomy, it says, when your children come to you and say, why do we eat leaven all other days of the year, but this day is different? Well, son, let me tell you, it's because of this. It's because of God's festivals, the Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, so that you can pass these things down generation after generation after generation. And it's interesting in the scriptures that King Josiah, which was a good king, and he's not far removed, years-wise, from when these things were recorded and commanded by God to keep. But when he became king, they were doing a remodel on the temple, and they found the book of the law. And they began to read it. And he began to tear his clothes and say, we have not been doing this. He had not heard of the Passover. He had not heard of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. He had not heard of any of these things. And he's the king of Israel. And he says, we have not kept the statutes and the commands of God. And he re-implements these things. He begins to stand up in front of the people and teach them what God's word says. And he starts tearing down all of the other idols, all of the things that the kings before had introduced into the nation. And he begins to clean house. But it started with him and his heart and his relationship with the Lord. And that's where it's got to start with each and every one of us. Our relationship with him needs to become priority number one, especially in the crazy age that we're living in now. It says in the last days that the love of many will grow cold. I don't know if you've watched the news recently, but I don't see a whole lot of love there. So us showing God's love comes down to us. It is our responsibility. Because I don't know if you've noticed, Christians get a pretty bad rap by just about everybody in the media. Unfortunately, some of it is deserved. But it says the love of many will grow cold. Don't let your love grow cold. Let your relationship with Him be a priority, and then the rest of your relationships will be so much better. Amen?
The good news is that because He overcame, we are also overcomers. Amen? We are also, the scripture says, we are more than conquerors because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. So I don't care what you're experiencing this morning, what you're going through. One thing we need to remember is that God is still on the throne. He hasn't changed one bit. He's still our healer. He's still our redeemer. He's still our savior. He's still our way maker. He's still our battle axe. Let's take courage this morning and remember the God that we serve. He's all powerful. He's all powerful. And as we heard the word this morning, these things were written for our remembrance, that we will continue to remember those things that He's placed within us, because there will come a time we will need it to strengthen us, to spur us on, to encourage us, to lift us up, to comfort us. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You for Your word, Lord. We thank You for Your encouragement this morning. Peter said, I will not hesitate to remind you of these things, though you know them. And Lord, we take courage this morning, knowing that no matter what we're going through, that You're right there with us. Your word says You will never leave us or forsake us. And we stand upon Your word this morning. We declare that we are more than conquerors because of what Jesus has already done for us, Lord. So every battle that we're going to fight this week, every trick that the enemy is going to place before us, Lord, we know that You're right there with us, and we declare victory right now in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, we declare victory, Lord. Every unsaved loved one, we declare them one for Your kingdom in Jesus' name. Every sickness in this place, we declare healed in Jesus' name. Because You have overcome. You've overcome sickness. You've overcome death. You've overcome everything that will befall us, Lord. And we thank You this morning. Dismiss us now with Your blessing. May Your sweet Holy Spirit continually abide with us and in us till we meet again. And all God's people said, amen. You are dismissed.